Flip open to Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 1 this morning, and really we're just going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. That's what I like to do most of the time, is go verse by verse through books of the Bible so that we have a well-rounded understanding of God's Word and what He wants for us, and we are not tempted to miss some of the harder stuff or the less popular stuff. And I'm going to tell you by the end of the message today something I tell you all the time. You need to go home and search the scriptures and make sure that what I am telling you is so. Okay? And this helps safeguard that a little bit, because when you're going verse by verse, it's easier just to go, oh, wow, that's really what God's word says. But every good Bible teacher will tell you to go and make sure that what you're hearing and digesting is spiritually healthy for you. All that to say, we're going to be for a little while, verse by verse, through the book of Galatians. And it is such a great book that is so applicable to what we are dealing with, even in modern times, as far as keeping our eyes focused on the one true and only good news of Jesus. Okay? And what you want is to take God's word and to take the gospel message of his word, and we want to filter everything we see, everything we read, everything we hear through this, and make sure that there are no other pretend gospels that are compromising how we view the message of Jesus, okay? And there are many, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but we want to make sure that the one true and only good news of Jesus is like a city on a hill. We preach it, we teach it, we rejoice in it, we share it, and nothing else.
Yes.
Amen.
So let's go ahead. I'll read the first 10 verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll unpack it. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1. If anybody needs a Bible, we have some on that back windowsill too. Anyways, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray and we'll unpack this. Father, we have one overarching desire this morning, and that is for you to be glorified, for Jesus Christ to be lifted high and exalted, and for him to draw all men and women to himself. Father God, please be glorified as we look at a potent description of your gospel, the one and only good news that will lead men to new life in Jesus Christ. Be glorified, we pray, with everything that we do for the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Paul is not a people pleaser. Sometimes that's easy to digest. Sometimes it's not. I think of all of the things that might be said of me one of these days, if anything down the road, is he definitely didn't teach to please people. I hope if that's on my tombstone, that's good. I just want, if God is exalted, there's so much we could say that is a little bit easier to digest, like on the front end, but is spiritually starving people, not hearing the depths of God's word. So Paul is not seeking to the approval of men or to be popular or anything like that. What he wants is to tell people the truth.
Amen.
So that they may know Jesus. So they may be born again, as we sang in one of our songs this morning. So that we can truly be made new and have everlasting life that begins in this life here. Let's go back to Galatians 1, beginning in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Early in the church, in the after Jesus died, rose again, he sent his apostles into all the world. Not too long after that, one of the main rival threats to the truth of Jesus was this. Sure, you can become a Christian as soon as you became a card-carrying Jew. You need to get under the law. You need to follow all of these things that make you a good Jewish person. And then you can become a Christian. And Christianity, from the eyes of the world in the early days, was looked at as kind of like a sect of Judaism. And even Jewish people, because imagine you see Jesus on the cross, you hear about it, maybe you saw it, maybe you know about it, and you see him rise again. We know the word of God says Jesus appeared to over 500 people, most of which were still alive when Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians. So there are some people that are like, well, I mean, we're children of Abraham, but we can't deny that. So obviously, we need to remain Jewish, and then we'll add Jesus to our Judaism. They were called Judaizers. They were great weapons of the enemy in the early church to confuse people and to lead people to a false gospel. Okay, we're going to look at some false gospels in modern times. And some of this stuff, you know, the variables change, but Satan, he likes to beat the same drum because a lot of times it's very effective. And in the early church, of course, you had Paul and even Peter, by the way. We're going to read this. Even Peter got sucked into that for a moment in time. And Paul rebuked him. I remember watching my older brother debate a professional Catholic apologist. And I won't mention any names, although the guy's a good guy. But anyways, some of you may have been at some of those debates. I don't know if you were or not, but he's like, well, you know, I mean, they view Peter as the first pope. And I remember my brother asking him, you know, how could a lowly little, even capital A apostle, rebuke the pope? And that subject got changed pretty quick. But anyways, you know, even Peter got sucked into that for a brief moment where, yeah, you know, when I'm around Gentiles, I'll act like a Gentile. But when I'm around Jewish people, you all need to get back under the Mosaic law that Jesus died and fulfilled. And another assault on the early church, and that's really the heart of why Paul writes to these churches in Galatia. This is to be circulated amongst churches in this general area, was that Paul is not a real apostle. You don't need to listen to Paul. Paul wasn't even one of the original 12. Judas was replaced by Matthias or Matthias, however you want to say it. Paul's not a real apostle. You don't have to listen to what Paul says. And so Paul, again, starts writing this letter to be circulated. Paul, an apostle, not for men. I'm not an apostle because I choose to be or I want to be. But through Jesus Christ, who knocked him off of his horse and said, you are mine. And by the way, if you're a Christian, that's how you became saved. Spiritually, we just don't always know that it goes that way, but Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and said, oh no, man, you may be a great opponent now, but guess what? You are my chosen instrument and you're mine. You're mine. And Paul says, not through the will of man, not because I say I am, not because I have a group of people that think that I'm something. No, I am an apostle. I am an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father, this holy, eternal unity between the first and second persons of the Trinity, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. And to all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, let's take a look here. As is usual, when we start a new sermon series, sometimes there's a little more table setting. But what is an apostle? Let's just set the record straight on what an apostle is. Because in modern times, there are people. I went to college with a guy that was calling himself an apostle. And I'll never forget how I cut across the campus yard to let him know, if you are an apostle, you're a lowercase a apostle. And he just looked at me and he's like, hi, my name. I'm not going to say his name. He's not in this area. That was out in Missouri. I don't know where he is now. But I just want you to know, you are not a capital A apostle, even though you might think that you are. But in the Bible, we have a very select group of people that are directly selected by Jesus Christ personally, beginning with the original 12 disciples. 11 of them are basically 11 of the 12 apostles. Judas fell away. Judas obviously was not one of the apostles as the early church was getting started. And Matthias replaced him. They are capital A apostles. They had strict criteria on what it took to be a capital A apostle. Okay, apostles were Jesus' founding fathers of Christianity that had apostolic authority, very similar in the Old Testament to the authority to say, thus saith the Lord. Those prophets don't exist anymore, neither do capital A apostles exist anymore. There was a strict filter when they were replacing Judas that they had to find the right person that could stand with them. Okay? These men were specifically chosen by Jesus. We read about that in Jesus' ministry, Matthew 10, 1 through 4. He called these disciples and he called the apostles and he named them apostles. When Judas fell away, they replaced him and they had this strict criteria. Okay, they said, well, there needs to be 12 of us. Now, there are some that say Paul really is that 12th one, and Matthias was more of a formality. I've heard that. I don't really know. You know, the good people can I guess, disagree on that. But anyways, when they were looking to replace Judas, they needed to find somebody, number one, that was, again, directly chosen by Jesus. Number two, a capital A apostle, somebody that can write scripture, in other words. Somebody that could essentially say, thus saith the Lord. Somebody that had absolute authority amongst followers of Jesus. They needed to be a witness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, again, we're going to see Paul meets all that criteria. Acts 1, 21 through 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us as a witness to his resurrection. That was the criteria that was set out. We read about that in Acts again, Acts 1, 21 through 22. For somebody to be a capital A apostle, they needed to be a witness of Jesus, directly called. Basically, they needed to be an eyewitness for everything that Jesus did, beginning at the baptism of John, through his resurrection. Okay? That's a capital A apostle. And the reason why I'm going out of my way to tell you all this is because there are people today that will tell you they are a capital A apostle. They have this kind of apostolic authority. They have, and they can really run wild with it and get in all kinds of serious error, okay? Now, the Bible also says that there are lowercase a apostles. listed among the classifications of different kinds of gifts and callings. Because the word apostle really just means someone that is sent. It's someone that is sent. We know that people like Barnabas was listed as an apostle. Okay, and these are people, they weren't necessarily eyewitnesses of all of Jesus' life and ministry, but they are sent out by a group of believers to fulfill a specific mission. I think of today, because if you read in the New Testament, you really don't see missionaries listed in these groups of pastors and teachers. And a modern day missionary is very similar to a lowercase a apostle, somebody that is starting churches and getting movements going. And that's actually part of the vision of the way as we continue to grow one of these days, to not just have one big, huge church, but to keep growing, and taking groups of people that are maybe coming from one area and starting new works. And we just want to do that along with other gospel-centered churches until Jesus comes back, until the whole world knows. So that is an apostolic calling, not that we can write scripture or that we have a thus saith the Lord kind of authority. Okay, these are people that are sent. These are like missionaries, church planters, and things like that. Now, and I know we're only in the first verse, and some of you are going, oh my gosh, we have a tailgate to get to. What about the Apostle Paul? Okay, Paul is considered an apostle with a capital A. Now, he will call himself the least of all the apostles. Paul knows, number one, that this is a huge honor to even have this calling. He knows that it is the heart posture of a Christian to not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. And he was not an initial disciple of Jesus. Many people believe, because we have great evidence biblically that he was a Pharisee, that Paul very likely could have been a witness on the other side of the equation of a lot of Jesus' ministry. Okay. Based upon him talking about how he cast votes and did certain things, it's very likely that Paul was a Pharisee and he witnessed and was an initial opponent of Jesus until he encountered Christ. Does that resonate with anybody? Mm-hmm. Is anybody an enemy of Christ before he saved you? I was like 7 years old, Norton Baptist Church. I was a seven-year-old enemy, and then he just said, I wanted to take communion. That's how I became a Christian. I said, Dad, I'm going to take communion next time. He said, oh, you sure are not. I said, well, why not? He said, are you a Christian? Now, some of you knew my dad. Mm-hmm. Are you a Christian? I said, I don't know. Well, you better figure that out. Well, I wanted that grape juice. I didn't care about the bread. Our bread is better. I have a guy that just started at CHM. His whole family, 100% Jewish. He goes, that's exactly the kind of bread Jesus would have used at the Last Supper. Yeah. Matzah bread, the piercings, the stripes, unleavened. And that's better than a lot of that other chalky stuff. So you're getting off easy when you take communion. But Paul meets all of his criteria. He was very likely a witness of Jesus' ministry. And he was certainly a witness of Jesus after his resurrection. And he was totally called personally by Jesus. What did Jesus say when Paul encountered him? Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. All that to say, this is so important for a couple of reasons. Number one, in modern times, a lot of times they're on Christian TV, so be very discerning and usually turn it off. There are people that call themselves Apostle so-and-so, Apostle so-and-so. They are not a capital A apostle. They do not have the authority like a Peter, a John, a Paul. They do not. Number two, and this is why Paul starts the letter off like this, because Paul is an apostle with a capital A that does have the thus saith the Lord authority, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and the prophets of the Old Testament. By the way, those prophets are no longer in operation as well, although there is a gift of prophecy in the New Testament. When we read Paul, and this is so controversial and it shouldn't be, It is the equivalent of reading the words of Jesus, or reading the words of Peter, or reading the words of Isaiah. And in modern times, when you're talking to your unsaved friends, it's becoming increasingly kind of popular or a talking point. Well, where did Jesus ever say that homosexuality was a sin? Where did Jesus ever say that, you know, what the qualifications of a pastor needs to be? Where did Jesus ever talk about church discipline and all these things, which he actually really directly did? But in other words, they will pin Jesus and Paul against each other. Paul's the, you know, misogynistic, homophobic, mean, anti-woman, anti-gay, anti-whatever. And what Paul is saying here in these first few words is this: I am speaking with the authority of Almighty God.
Amen.
Just like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Truly, truly, I say to you, is the New Testament equivalent of thus saith the Lord. And so when Paul says this, as you read much of your New Testament, understand that this is not like some sub, well, Jesus, the words in red are ultimate, and the words here in black are still really important, as long as it doesn't go against what I want or pop culture or whatever. What Paul is saying here is this, is that I was sent by Jesus with apostolic authority as he ascended back to the right hand of his Father to tell you what God wants post-cross. As the church infrastructure is being built, so that for Christians in his lifetime, and 100 years after his lifetime, and 1,000 years after his lifetime, and 2,000 years after his lifetime, and for another 2,000 years, we have the words of God. So we know exactly what the message is. We know exactly what God's will is, principally through his word. So that's why that's important when Paul says, I'm an apostle. But it's not because I took a vote and all the people in Galatia, they just really loved me because we did a tailgate party and we just had a moment or something. Paul's going to say, there's things I'm going to say that you're not going to like. There's things I'm going to tell you that are going to go against what Roman culture tells you. There are things that are going to shatter the Pharisaical, Judaizer, religious mindsets. But I am telling you, I have been sent by Jesus Christ to tell you that these things are so. And I think this is so applicable in modern times because that's our calling. I want to be unfiltered. I'm not the best speaker, and I never will be. I'm not the smartest guy, and I never will be. But one thing I am, like nobody else, or maybe as much as anybody else, I should probably say, I am unfiltered. And I want that to be in our DNA as a church, that whether it's popular, whether it's easy, whether it's, you know, something that's challenging to us, really, as we read through the Word of God, there's this healthy, beautiful balance of just, yes, God, thank you for giving me victory there. And ooh, wow. Okay, I have work to do there.
Yeah.
So Paul sets the table with what I'm about to tell you. These are the very words, essentially, of Jesus, with the same authority as Jesus, with the same authority as God the Father. Now, the name of our series is No Other Gospel. So what we're about to look at here, I want this to be a drum that we beat for the rest of this series, for several weeks to come. Because what Paul does in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, is he gives us a snapshot of what the gospel is. We can believe all kinds of different things, have secondary disagreements. We can, you may love the ESV, and somebody else may love the KJV, and somebody else may love the New King James. Some people may love, some of the other translations. We can disagree or have different preferences on a lot of things. But what Paul lays out here is this: what is the true gospel? What really does matter? So if you want to take a handful of verses and copy them or put them in your car or memorize them and wonder what is the gospel, what is the one true and only real gospel, you can repeat these words to yourself. And that's a good thing to do. Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever, to whom be the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Paul here takes every essential element of the gospel and says, this is what my letter is really all about. Everything else that we talk about is going to be filtered through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that comes ultimately through God and Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's taking these elements. Paul does this so often in all of his letters. I want you to know about the grace of God and the peace of God. I want you to know that not in and of yourselves, not because you muster it up with good works and religious endeavors, not because you're just super cute, not because of anything in and of yourselves, God gives you unmerited favor. He says, I'm going to save you and you don't deserve it.
Amen.
I'm going to adopt you and you don't deserve it.
Yep.
Too often we leave salvation where you're some kind of a saved orphan. No, you are saved from the penalty of your sins and you are brought in and near to God into his family. Some of us don't have a lot of family, but when you're a Christian, you are adopted into the family of God. I don't know why we don't talk about that.
Yeah.
And because of this grace, because of this unmerited favor, you're the one that's drowning. We're the ones that are dead at the bottom of the ocean. And Jesus Christ jumps in. And as he calls Lazarus forth, he saves us and breathes the breath of life into us.
Hallelujah.
And it's nothing of ourselves.
That's right.
And because of that, the wrath of God is no longer coming for you. It came for Christ 2,000 years ago. And because of that, Jesus can say, peace be still. There is no wrath. There is no judgment. There is no hostility. I unleash that on my son, God the Father, would say 2,000 years ago. And so now there is peace between us and God. There is beautiful peace between us and God. By the way, that peace needs to be flooding out of our own lives to the world. We come in peace. We've received God's peace. So we want to see the world. We don't want turmoil. We don't want to be agents of unnecessary conflict. We want to be people that are reflecting the peace of God to the world.
Amen.
That's why church families are so beautiful. That's why we promote that peace with each other. We're reflecting that to the world. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. This is a reoccurring phrase from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I love John 3:16 because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But then we also have kind of this multifaceted look that not only did God send his son, not only did God give his son, but Jesus gave himself so that we can be saved. He gave himself for our sins so that we can be delivered from this present evil age. Paul says, this is the gospel. Here in a minute, we're going to look at the counterfeit gospel. It has many different masks that it can put on. But this is the one true gospel. These are the things that if you are on your way to heaven, you believe. Now, you may have a difference of opinion on the end times. That's okay. I want to talk to you because I'm trying to figure some of that stuff out, because every time I read my pre-trib stuff, I start becoming pre-trib. Every time I read my post-trib stuff, I start becoming post-trib. And I don't know. It's neat to dig into some of that stuff. But this stuff here is fundamental. This stuff here is the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek.
Yes.
We're going to filter everything with the grace of Jesus.
Yes.
And the peace of Jesus. That, and through this lens too, that gave himself, that is so important.
Mm-hmm.
He gave himself for our sins.
Yep.
Our sins must be dealt with. I say this all the time because I know that odds are you won't hear this very much anywhere else, sadly and shockingly. But our sins were placed on Jesus. So my sins weren't ignored. They were punished. And he gave himself for my sins. That's why I love this cross that he put up here for us. And we may have another cross down the road, or we may have crosses in every room you come in, but I love when a church, when they can, has a cross.
Yes. Yeah.
Because it's so easy to remove that and start talking about peripheral things.
Yeah.
But if that's not central, that's why I think Paul starts this letter off. If we get this wrong, what does it really matter if we gain the whole world and lose our soul?
Right.
The grace of God. I hope you have that ever before you. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve to be saved. You showed me grace that I did not earn. I could not earn. Thank you for the peace that you've given me. Do you know if you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid to die?
That's right.
You don't need to be afraid to die. In fact, that's how we overcome. That's how Jesus overcame.
Hallelujah.
That's how we all ultimately overcome. And always remember that he gave himself for our sins. We didn't do this. We'll get to some of the false gospels, the counterfeits, here in just a couple of minutes. I do want to mention this too, because one of the things I love to mention is we are saved ultimately from the wrath of God, from an eternity in hell. We are saved from all that. And we are saved not just from the negative, but again to the positive of being made new in Christ, adopted into his family. But Paul says that we are also saved from this evil age. And I always, when I come across these verses, I want to recognize that our salvation begins here. Eternal life begins here. And there is an evil age that he lived in, that we live in. John says it's the spirit of the Antichrist and that Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist is already here.
Yes.
And we need to know that we have been saved, yes, from hell, yes, from the wrath of God, yes, from an eternity away from him, but we also have his salvation for this present evil age. I hope you are praying and living your life for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. So again, we don't have to go hunker down and wait for the rapture and succumb to all the evil. No, we expose it through the love of Christ, the message of Jesus, not with physical altercations, not with the things of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And in this evil age, we expose it and we beat it back spiritually so that his kingdom comes on earth in this evil age as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
What if there's a revival coming? What if there's a spiritual awakening coming?
Yes.
What if it is coupled with great persecution and evil? We don't know. But that's how I'm living. Why? Because I do not want to read the words of God like poetry. I mean, maybe if you're in the book of Psalms, there's some poetic license or something. But Paul is not a poet, and neither was Jesus. And Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come on earth.
Yep.
As it is in heaven. I want you to take that seriously.
Yes.
Galatians 1:6-10. We just looked at the true gospel, the grace of God, the peace of God, Jesus giving himself for our sins. Satan is waging war.
Yeah.
And this is what he does, because I am under the belief, and I don't know how this all works, and maybe if you do, you can help me, that on one hand, Satan is still very active today.
Mm-hmm.
He is still a very formidable foe. Spiritual warfare is real.
Yes, it is.
And I also believe that in a manner of speaking, he is a bound foe. He is fighting from a position of defeat.
Right.
You think of Hitler during World War II. There was a time when he knew he was done, but continued to do what he could until the very end. That's Satan. And this, and we're going to read this next section, verses 6 through 10. But I want to warn us all. Satan very rarely comes at us directly. He's too satanically wise. Not the wisdom of God. He's been doing this since the Garden of Eden. He knows how to play us like a fiddle. And he is not going to tempt you to become a demon worshiper. Probably. He's not going to tempt you to become an atheist. He's not going to tempt you to become Buddhist. Now, he might do some of those things, but if you're in Christ, he gets much more bang for his buck when he just distorts the real gospel.
Right.
I don't have to give up my Bible. I don't have to give up my Jesus. I don't have to give up my church. All I have to do, he just subtly just distorts the gospel.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's Jesus plus. Baby, you need to still be a Jew. You need to still, you know, do all the laws and do all the ceremonies and do all the sacrifices. But Jesus is a great addition to your life. You can have him. You just got to keep doing all this stuff here. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But I want you to hear, because what Paul's about to say here is serious. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. There's no other gospel. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, I am astonished. When you get close to Jesus and you start to see yourself for who you are and you start to see his sacrificial love and his perfection and his righteousness. You start to see his sacrificing heart. I am astonished. He called you in his grace. You didn't have to earn this. You don't have to be good enough for this. God's standard is perfection.
Yeah.
And in Christ we have that. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. But he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Not maybe totally rearrange it. Maybe not totally replace it. Satan doesn't have to be that way. But in modern times, that's exactly what has happened. And Paul's astonished that because here's the thing, when you encounter the grace of Jesus, you cannot be indifferent. And it should take a hold of you and you never get over it. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. And Paul says, you know, that's kind of in a manner of speaking a false gospel, but he says it's really not a gospel at all. Why? We know what the word gospel means. Mm-hmm. And it just means the good news.
Right.
And so no matter how good something may seem on the front end, when you get to the end of that and you end up in hell, it's bad news.
Right.
And there's many roads that lead to that.
Yep.
That look like Jesus on the front.
Uh-huh.
You go down to one of them water slides that insane people go on, or you go to these rides. My daughters, they'll go on any ride at Cedar Point. If you ever need someone to go on a ride, just get Kendall. She's totally fearless. You know, but could you imagine you get in and it's Jesus and you get in and they don't tell you that the track just stops when you're in one of the little loop-de-loop thingies then. Again, crazy people go on. So Paul says, I mean, you can call it a gospel. You can slap Jesus' name on it, but it's not a gospel. There's only one good news. Again, that Jesus died in our place.
Yes.
He paid for our sins.
Amen.
I am persuaded, although we can disagree on lots of things, if you believe that, I believe that is the core of new life in Jesus. You can't pay your own way. You can't earn this. You don't deserve it. And your sin had to be accounted for. Now, we may not understand all that. Nobody really does. And it's an eternal There's eternal depth to those things, but I believe that is what a Christian believes. Mm-hmm. That I need to be saved. That Savior has a name. That I bring nothing to my salvation but the sin. Nothing. Not my baptism. Not my good works. I only bring my sin. And Jesus says, bring it to me. And I will make you new. Salvation is free. You can't earn it. You cannot attain it. It's accessible only, again, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus' perfect work.
Yes.
Do you believe on the Lord Jesus? You see, some people, they're terrified to die. And we don't need to be. Anything contrary to what we just talked about is one of those so-called gospels. Anything contrary, again, to what Paul set the table with, we need to run for our lives. That's why, again, I told you, anytime I teach you anything, go and search the scriptures and make sure that these things are so. Now, we live in a modern time where there are many false gospels. Many candy-coated entryways to what looks like Christianity, but is anything but that. A works-based gospel. Now, again, this is exactly what Paul was hitting head-on. You have to be a Christian, but also a Jew. You have to keep all the commandments, do all the things, do all the work. Okay, that's what he was battling in the book of Galatians. This is what he was rebuking, that you need the law plus Jesus. Jesus doesn't stand on the other side of plus signs. He's not petty like we are, or how we can be. Christ and Christ alone. And, you know, in modern times, you'll hear people say stuff like this. This would include, you know, the false teaching that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Jesus, thanks for doing your part, and I'm doing my part. But what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. God didn't send me to baptize you. He sent me to preach the gospel to you. And so, if you need that to be saved, then that seems like something Paul might need to be sat down and talked to about. And some of us, we've heard that. And we drive past churches that'll tell you, if you don't get baptized in water, you're not going to heaven. That is a false gospel.
That's right.
You must speak in tongues to be saved. But Paul says not everyone speaks in tongues.
That's true.
You must earn your way through religious endeavors. But here's the thing. Jesus says you have to be perfect to enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. Perfect.
Yep.
Like my father, not like fake human perfection, like perfect like my father, which means real perfection. Who can do that for us? I say this all the time. Jesus alone. Abide in me. We're with him. When the Father looks down and he sees me or you, if you are in Christ, if we are in Christ, he sees his Son's perfection.
It's true. Yeah.
Second false gospel is the universal gospel. All of these are very prevalent today. The universal gospel. God is really whatever you want he or she or it or they or what it you want it to be. It doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. It doesn't really matter. We're all worshiping the same God. I have heard Christian teachers say, oh, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, it's all the same God. And I would warn you to not say that if you visit some places overseas. You would not want to say something like that. And God is this pitiful, you know, creature or being in the sky that's just, I mean, whatever you want to do, that blesses my little heart. It's a false gospel.
That's right.
Yep.
It's creeping into the evangelical church. It's creeping in. We need to beat it back lovingly and say, there is no other gospel but Jesus, Christ and Christ crucified. Mm. The false Jesus gospel. This is probably the most dangerous one. This is the one that is so prevalent and dangerous in modern times. This is the false Jesus. Okay? Easy believism. Jesus is here to make you rich, make you prosperous, make you healthy and wealthy. He's here for you. You're the center of the universe. He's here at your beck and call. It's about you. You're at the center of his little universe. Oh, that is not the, that is not the biblical Jesus. Or say a prayer. Now, you all know we love to give invitations, and we've seen people come to Christ and you know, in our infancy. But it is not about the prayer they said. Sometimes we affirm what's going on in our heart with words or prayer, and that's okay. But how many of us have heard these things at church camp when you're 12 years old? Just say this prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and you're in. I'm going to write my name in your Bible. And that is not found anywhere in the pages of the New Testament. Okay? Some people, the false Jesus is the giver of idols. I'm going to come to Christ, but he's going to make my marriage great. He's going to make me prosperous at my work. He's going to give me all the desires of my heart. And when you start to scratch the surface of the false Jesus, who do you see in the reflection? Ourselves. Mm-hmm. We create an image of Jesus in our own image. Yep. And what Paul says here, and again, he's primarily focused on that first, this Jesus plus that was so prevalent in the early church. Jesus plus. That's why the early church was persecuted so badly. Not because they were Christians. There was already a kind of a general covering over the Jewish people where they were allowed in Rome to refrain from certain things and worship Yahweh. That's why they didn't just get like destroyed. And so Christianity in the beginning was like little brother, and they had these little protections. But then when they said, listen, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Well, why don't you just add Jesus as one of the gods or add Caesar? Jesus alone is Lord.
Amen.
That is where the persecution came from.
Yep.
And that is where the modern day turbulence will come from. It's not that you follow some version of Jesus, one of these or many others. It's when you say, he alone is the way to eternal life. Yep. He alone has the words of eternal life.
Yep. Amen.
That is where we may run into some turmoil. And Paul says the danger of this false gospel. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people will say, Paul never talked about hell. He's talking about hell. Mm-hmm. Let them be accursed. There is no other gospel, whether it's a human, whether it's an angel, whether it's anybody. Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Good teachers will always tell you, go, make sure that this is what God's word says. Make sure I'm not preaching to you something that is false.
Right.
By the way, the podcast you listen to, the TV you listen to, the worship music you listen to, be discerning with all of it.
Yeah.
Because remember, Satan comes very subtly. Very subtly. You're not going to hear a worship song that says, and Baal is also wonderful to worship, and Molech, just offer your children on the... It doesn't work like that. So teachers, preachers, people on the internet, some of them are great. Some of them are wonderful additions to our study in the Word of God. And it's okay to disagree on certain things.
Yeah.
Okay? I love John MacArthur. I wish I could tell you how much I love MacArthur. But I do not agree with him on certain things. But I love him. I love that even when he's wrong, he's right. Somehow, like, when I'm listening to it, I'm going, man, his end times timeline and stuff. Or, I love R.C. Sproul. I love R.C. Sproul. But he baptized infants. I don't baptize infants. But I learn a lot from R.C. Sproul. And do you know how much he talked about that? Almost nothing. Why? Because R.C. Sproul or MacArthur, they're really worried about the things of first importance. If you ever want to do something fun, look up the R.C. Sproul MacArthur debate on infant baptism. That. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But that was good. But I also want to touch on this, and I know we're going a little bit over.
All right. That's okay.
Keep preaching.
Paul says if an angel comes, or a preacher, or an angel, or an alien from the sky. Sometimes I wonder when they talk about these aliens, if they're not talking about not somebody from outer space, but maybe from a spirit realm that is going to become more and more prevalent. I don't know. We don't need to go down that rabbit trail. But I will tell you this, based upon 2 Thessalonians 2, that there is going to come a day where the spirit of the Antichrist is going to possess somebody.
Yes.
And he's going to come with deception, and he's going to preach a false gospel. Paul, again, same author in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Now, this lawless one, if you kept read a few verses before, is the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. This is what Christians need to be looking for with the Antichrist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Christians.
Wow.
And he's going to have wicked deception with all wicked deception. How many of us see these? And it's okay if you have a big following. There's nothing inherently wrong. But these celebrity preachers. Okay, that, I mean, they're saying all these things. And there's wicked deception coming from some of their mouths. He will come with false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Paul says if an angel comes, a spirit comes, a person possessed by a spirit, if they preach any other Jesus than the Jesus that is under the apostolic authority, the writings of God, we are to run for our lives.
Yes.
And we could be 1,000 years away from when that Antichrist emerges, but we need to be ready now.
Yes.
Yes.
How many of these church walls would fall like Jericho if they saw one sign, one miracle, and they said, hey, we did this. Stop learning about Jesus from that book. Let's learn about Jesus from something else.
Wow.
I think that most churches would be ghost towns in modern times, because we need to be ready now. We need to be in the truth now. We need to dig our feet in now and say we will go nowhere else than Jesus Christ and his gospel of this book and nothing else. And I think Paul tells us that there could be demonic representations. So even if a fallen angel, which would be the only angel that would preach a false gospel, or a person, we reject it,
yes,
and they're on their way to hell. Let's close. Galatians 1:10. Now this makes more sense. It's just so near to my heart. You know, we live in absolute spiritual catastrophe from sea to shining sea. And I love our country. I love what God has blessed us with on so many levels. It's the church. It's the church that needs to take this last verse to heart. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Do you guys know what this costs me to tell you stuff like this? There might be someone that hears this and says, I'm going to hit that door as soon as possible. And you need to hold me accountable, because right now, hey, there's a nice full room in here. But what if the Lord expands our boundaries to where there's hundreds of us? Am I still going to talk like this? And if I don't, you run for your life.
Okay.
Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? You see, there's so many things. It's so successful in the eyes of the world to preach one of these counterfeit Jesus types. I want nothing more in this life than to be able to reach people for Christ in my personal life and then through this amazing church family. And I know that we could do things so much more easily. We could do tailgates all the time and make that what it's all about.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with entertainment. It just cannot replace the first things.
Yes.
But I am absolutely horrified of not seeking the approval of God.
Yes.
It keeps me up at night. I want to make sure that that is my aim. And if other people like it, that's fine. If other people don't like it, that's okay. But if God is honored, if we have his approval, nothing else matters. We ought to obey God rather than men.
That's right.
Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hmm. It costs us something to be in the truth. The truth will set you free, but it is a narrow road. There is no other gospel. I think I beat that dead horse pretty good. We need to be on guard. What are our kids learning? I think there are so many good resources for kids. I don't want to scare us overly. You know, there are good teachers out there. There are good resources out there. But we need to be watching what our kids are digesting spiritually. Mm-hmm. Whatever we learn, that's what they're learning. They need to be, I said this Wednesday night, Jesus says, if you give a child a cup of cold water because they're my disciple, you will not lose your reward. These kids are disciples. Wow.
Amen.
The littlest of them. I want to make sure they're digesting biblical truth. We need to be discerning with who we yoke up with, who we study under. But there are good ones out there. And if I can help you, I will. Pastor Dave is as well. But we want to make sure that we are being discerning. We live in a very, very strange time when things seem to be one way and they're not always what they seem. Our aim is to please God. Is that your aim?
Yes.
After everything he's done for us, this grace, this peace, the giving of himself, the least we can do is give ourselves to him.